Matthew chapter 14, and let's begin down in verse number 22. We'll read down to verse number 33 today. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. I pray that your word would not return void. I pray, God, that if there is one here with us today who is unsure of their salvation, they don't know where they're going to spend eternity. God, I pray that this morning they would make sure of that. Lord, help us to remember that we're not promised tomorrow, God, but our life is just a vapor. It's here for a little time and then it's gone. Help us, God, throughout this message and this passage of Scripture to understand that you're with us in the storms of life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm personally excited for the pumpkin show, and I'm to the point where I still like it. Maybe I just don't care for it anymore, but to go down there. Now, be kind to the outsiders who come in, all right? The ones who call it Pumpkin Festival or Pumpkin Fair, Pumpkin Feast. Some of you guys will fight somebody over that, and so be gracious, okay? But I'm ready to see the big old pumpkins and such, and of course to eat. So, but you know, one of my favorite places, I love to run, and one of my favorite places to run is Great Seal State Park in Chillicothe. How many of you have ever been down to Great Seal? Maybe you played disc golf or went hiking or did some running yourself. They got some big old hills out of Great Seal, and you get out there and start running, man, and there are trees, there are roots, there are rocks. Now there are leaves covering everything. It's like a booby trap as you're running through that whole place. And man, sometimes you're running, and especially in the summer, it's humid, it's hot, and you're sweating, and then you'll run through just a spider web, and it'll just wrap around your head like this. Some of you guys would have a nervous wreck, and my wife just, you know. But the worst is when you do that, and then sometimes you don't feel the spider, but then other times you feel them just laying there on your, you know, and then you're smacking it. And the horse flies, man, the horse flies are probably the worst. Those things will tear you up. And you get down into some of these valleys out at Great Seal, and you're at the bottom of what looks like a mountain, Sugarloaf, if you know what that is, all right? That's purgatory for runners. We don't believe in purgatory. But anyways, you're at the bottom of this hill, man, and you're looking up at this thing thinking, am I ever going to get out of this valley? But there's something that keeps me going. As we go out there and we run, sometimes we'll run 10, 12, 15, 18 miles out there. We'll take water, and I'll take snacks with me. I'll be eating a peanut butter sandwich as I'm running. You just got to fuel your body as you're out there that long. And we'll be out there for hours and hours sometimes. And the elevation is pretty insane. But as we're coming back, usually we'll go out and we'll turn around and we'll come back. And we'll come back the same path. And as I get about 2 or 3 miles away, we're almost done, I start to really get worn down. And I'm really tired at this point. And I'm breathing heavy, and my peanut butter sandwiches are gone, and my Gatorade is dry, and I have no more water. And I'm getting to that point where I'm just like, oh man, I just want to stop. And then I start to think of something. There's something at Great Seal. If you've been there, you've probably passed by it and haven't given it a second thought. But it is probably the most magnificent thing to me about Great Seal. There is a spigot, a water spigot, sitting beside the shelter house that has the coldest water, I'm convinced, on the face of the planet. And when I get back, the first thing that I do is I go over to that spigot. I turn it on, and man, the water just starts, gushing out. And I get down on my knee like this, and I put my head underneath that water. and I reach my hands down, and I take a big drink, and I splash my face, and I sit there and just, finally. And it is the most comforting feeling in knowing as I'm out there and I'm running, I'm tired, I know that it's waiting on me when I get there. And I look forward to that. And friends, sometimes the Christian life is like an adventure. There are ups and downs, there are hills, there are valleys, there are storms. I mean, the truth is, this morning, I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard before, but sometimes it's just good to be reminded of what the Word of God says. Amen? This is a pretty well-known story. Peter and Jesus walking on water. I resonate with this story. I really do. I feel like our church planting story kind of really resonates with this passage of Scripture. You say, Pastor Nate, is planting a church like walking on water? I say more like sinking in the ocean is what it feels like sometimes, you know? But the truth is, all of us have went through difficulties. We've had trials. We've went through, if you would, storms in our life. But this morning, we're going to see how God uses a storm to bring glory to His name. And I'm convinced that He can do the same thing in our lives. Let's dive into the Word of God this morning and highlight some of the truths that we see. The first truth is this. Number one, realize this, church. God uses storms. He uses storms. You know, I didn't grow up in church. I'm a pastor, but I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But I've personally seen God work through difficulty. That's kind of how the story of Lighthouse Baptist Church Circleville begins. You know, Pastor Ryan Bevan out of Chillicothe, he used to be up in the Bible Baptist Church of Wilmington when God laid on his heart to plant a church in a stinky town like Chillicothe. And so he came down and he left that home church and that comfortable spot that he had and that position. And he brought his family and they started a church. 8 people they began with. When they came down, they rented a building. They refer to it as the dinosaur. It's an old airplane hangar. It's not even there anymore. It's Menards parking lot now is what it is. And they rented that building and they started to do work and they went around and they started distributing tracts, inviting people to their church service, the grand opening, until the building inspector came in. And the building inspector came in and he said, yeah, you're not meeting here. They said, well, what do you mean? You know, we've been promoting, we've been inviting, we're not allowed to have service. He says, no, you got to do this, this, and this. And until these things take place, I mean, it's weeks and weeks before we even think about letting you meet here. They're thinking, what are we going to do? We've been inviting people to this church. So they started to call around and ask people and ask, try to find a place where they can meet. Pastor Ryan was inviting people to a church when they didn't have a building to meet in. They said, all right, where's your church at? Well, we don't know yet. They got a hold of a manager over at Christopher Inn. And the manager gave him a good deal on using the conference center. Now, if you know Pastor Ryan, you know he likes good deals. And the manager allowed them to use the conference center and to rent that from them. And they began having service in that little Christopher Inn conference center. A lot of you may know where that is. And although the manager wasn't saved and his family wasn't saved, he had his 2 boys on Saturday night set up the chairs for the church service the next day. And that manager was my dad. And those 2 boys were me and my brother Eric. I was working for the church before I was even saved, right? I'm still waiting on a little bit. No. And yet through that, God used that situation. Do you think that Pastor Ryan was probably a little frustrated when he found out they couldn't meet where they've been inviting people to meet? Maybe even he's thinking a little bit, God, what are you doing here? We moved our family here. We left this place of comfort to come and step out in faith. And now we've been working and inviting, and we can't even meet in this building, God. And yet God used that difficult situation to bring something good. Don't you love when God does that? And from that, God used that in a way to bring me to faith in Christ. My girlfriend, at the time, a couple months later, got saved. She's my wife now.
Yes.
All right. And then from there, that manager of Christopher Inn, he gave his life to Christ. And then my atheist brother got saved. Now he's a missionary to Honduras. He'll be leaving in 2 months to go to language school. God has totally impacted our family. I'm glad that God brought that storm into Pastor Ryan's life because somebody was praying for it. You know, I think in Romans 8:28, when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, I still believe that verse. Y'all remember the story back in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel, they don't have any water. And they come to a place that's called Marah, and they couldn't drink from the waters because the water was bitter, right? They began to cry and complain, and they went to Moses and started to complain to Moses. And Moses cried to God. In Exodus 15:25, it says this, and he, that's Moses, cried unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting? The people, they start complaining about it. Moses, he just takes it to the Lord, right? And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Friend, God can take a bitter situation and he can bring something sweet out of it. And I love how it says that they found a tree. I found a tree, friends. It's the cross of Calvary. And when I came to Jesus and I gave my life to him, the Savior who died on the tree for me, he can take moments in my life, storms, moments of difficulty and pain and bitterness, and he can bring something sweet out of it. Amen. The disciples were going to see Jesus do something amazing, but they needed to do something first. Here's our second truth. God uses storms, number one. Secondly, we find it in verse number 22. Look there with me or follow along on the screen here. It says this, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. See, the first thing the disciples had to do is they had to get into the boat. They had to get in, right? How many others just stood on the shore and watched those disciples go into the sea? How many others were too afraid to get too close to Jesus? They would come for the teaching. They would come for the miracles. But when Jesus really asked them to do something, they stayed at a safe distance. The disciples had to get into the boat. They're about to see something that no one else on this earth has seen. Someone walking on water. You say, I've seen them little lizards that like to run across. Well, that wasn't this, all right? He's walking in the midst of the sea. But before they ever saw that, they had to get on the boat. You know, we've seen God do some amazing things here since we planted the church about a year and a half ago. But before that could happen, we had to get in the boat. And that starts with me. I had to get in the boat. See, friend, I had made a commitment to God when I was a senior in high school that I would do whatever he wanted me to do. And I kept that commitment to a certain point until God asked me to do something that I was afraid to do. And I told God no. I told him no. I continued to serve him, but I told him no. It wasn't until I was at church camp, not as a camper. I was a counselor. I was a helper. I was a worker. And every night, a man by the name of Pastor Josh Dixon from Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington is preaching the evening services. And he is lighting it up. And I'm sitting there and there's teens beside me and I'm like elbowing them like, this is good. You know, you need to listen to this. You need to hear what he's saying, you know. And that last night he got up. He preached from the book of Isaiah 6, verse 8. Here am I, Lord, send me. And God got a hold of my heart. And at invitation time, I knew that I needed to be going down to that altar. I was stiff-arming kids out of the way. Let me through. I need to talk to the Lord. And right then and there, at church camp, where I first felt God call me to ministry, I said, God, I made a commitment to you years ago. And I kept that commitment to a point. I said, God, I'm ready to get in the boat. I knew what he wanted me to do. I called my wife. My wife was always a step ahead of me. But I called her and I said, honey, when I get home tonight, we need to talk about something. And it's good. It's good. It's scary, but it's good. And we knew that the Lord wanted us here in Circleville to plant this work. And friend, we had to get in the boat. We had to take that step. How many others stayed at a safe distance? It's when we take that step, we see the Lord work. He calls us to get in the boat. You know what Jesus said? He constrained them. He compelled them. He didn't force them. But he compelled them to get into the boat. And look what they got to see. I wonder, what if they didn't get in the boat? We get to see God change lives. That's what ministry is all about. Isn't that worth it? We got to get in the boat. Here's the third truth we see back in verse number 22. I'm moving quick today. Stay with me, all right? It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Here's what I want you to notice. This is very important. Jesus tells them what to do, not how he's going to do it. Jesus tells them what to do, not how he's going to do it. He says, get in the boat and go to the other side. He doesn't say, and then I'm going to come walking on water to rescue you just when you're desperate and you're crying out for help and afraid. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Get in the boat, go to the other side. And friend, when we surrender to what Jesus wants us to do, we are surrendering to what he wants us to do, not how he is going to do that. We allow him to decide. Because God usually tells us what. He usually doesn't tell us how. Because if he told us how, we probably wouldn't do it in the first place. You're surrendering to what God wants you to do. And we surrender to the call, not how he's going to accomplish that call through us. We leave that part up to him. We follow what he says, and then we let him decide how. See, when God places a burden on you, here's what Charles Spurgeon said. I just read this quote yesterday. It says this: when God places a burden upon you, he places his arms underneath you. We let him decide how, friend. We knew that God wanted us to plant the work in Circleville. That was what? We surrendered to that. And then God did some things that I said, well, God, that's not the way I would have done it. That's not how I would have accomplished this, Lord. But you decided to do that. You know, we got to a time, and I've shared a little bit of this before, but we got to a moment when we first planted the church, before we even had the service where we planted, we took over the finances, and I began to do this myself. And after one month into it, we have negative dollars in the account. Negative. And I'm thinking, this is going great. Right? I'm holding the check. I can't cash this check. So I wait. God. But the truth is, we weren't saying, God, we surrender to what you do or what you want us to do just so long as there's money. God, we surrender to what you want us to do just so long as there's people. No, friend, we surrender to the call. Amen. And we allow him to accomplish that however he wants to accomplish that. That's a year and a half ago. We're still here. And we saw God do something over that next year, and where he brought our finances completely 180. And praise God, he's been providing for us ever since that time and even before. They get out of the boat, or they get into the boat. They set sail. Jesus, remember, he goes off alone to pray. I wonder if he meant to do that. Verse number 24, here's what it says. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was against them. It tells us something. There's a storm. He says, get in the boat, and then there's a storm. Friend, Jesus never promised that there wouldn't be storms. As a matter of fact, he told us to expect suffering, to expect trials, to expect tribulation. The Christian life is an adventure, but it's not all mountaintop experiences. Amen? We do walk through the valley. I want you to think about these disciples. It's good to know the context of the scripture every time you study. It's very important. Because directly before this, they witnessed one of the greatest numerical miracles that Jesus ever did. The feeding of 5,000 men, not including women and children. Some estimate that there could have been upwards of 20,000 people that Jesus fed with a few fish and a little bit of bread. And after seeing such an amazing miracle, and God multiplied that food and meet the needs of thousands of people, and they took up baskets, right? 12 of them, one for every disciple, right? After seeing that, man, that's a mountaintop experience, isn't it? And they go from that to the storm. John's gospel tells us that they were nearly 3 miles into the sea. You know what that means? They're not swimming. There is no abandoned ship here. These were experienced fishermen. That's what they did for a living. They lived on the sea. These are not rookies out there in this boat. And yet the Bible says that they were afraid because this storm was different. It's between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. Surrounded by water on all sides in the black of the night, these disciples seem helpless. I want you to catch something here. This leads us to our next truth. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. Amen? Jesus is God. Maybe you didn't know that. That was a good part to say, amen. I'm going to give it to you again, all right? Jesus is God the Son. I was still weak, guys. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. There we go. All right. We're in. So as you think about Jesus being God, because he is God, that means he is omniscient. He knows all, correct? And if Jesus knows everything, do you think that Jesus knew that a storm was coming? Let me ask you this. Who sent the disciples into the storm? Jesus sent his closest followers into the middle of a storm. Here's our third truth. One of the hardest things for believers to understand is this. We can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of the storm. We can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of the storm. Sometimes we get into a storm of life, a difficulty, a trial, some sort of burden that we have, and we start asking God, God, what did I do wrong? And you know the answer sometimes is nothing. Nothing. You see, sometimes storms come because of our disobedience, but friend, this one came because they were obedient. Do you see that? They were just doing what Jesus told them, and they ended up in a storm. I have to say that God might want us in a storm. You know, Job 23:10 says this. This is wonderful to be reminded of. But he knoweth the way that I take. Sometimes we think, God, can you see me? Can you hear me? Do you know what I'm going through? He knows the way that we take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes God wants us in the storm. It was the great missionary Hudson Taylor that said this. All our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestations of his grace, power, and love. All of the storms that we go through are platforms to show the world that God is real, that Jesus has saved us. He has given us those platforms sometimes to bring glory to His name. Aren't we to expect suffering? Our entire faith was founded on a man who suffered more than anyone. That's our Savior. We can be in His will and be in the storm. There are some people who will argue that suffering has no point in life. There is no purpose in suffering. Friend, don't believe such a lie. Your suffering is not meaningless. God is working in you a greater work through that storm and through that suffering than you can ever imagine. We have to trust Him through the storm. Somebody said, if I were God, I would take away all the suffering. A man by the name of J.M.L. Montesbury said this, if God would concede me His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness for 24 hours, there are many things that you would see changed. But if He gave me His wisdom too, I would leave everything as they are. Friend, remember, we can be in the center of the storm and still be in the center of God's will. Next, it's very important. Remember where to go during a storm. Look now to verse number 25 of our opening passage. And in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. You say, Pastor Nate, was it shallow? Did he kind of find a piece of dry ground? Was there a lily pad that he was on? No, friend, he's walking on the water because he's God, and God can do things like that. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You see there, as the disciples are already afraid of the storm, they look out and they see what appears to be a spirit. It's a ghost, they said, as if things couldn't get worse. And they begin to cry out for fear. And Jesus says, it's me. Do not be afraid. And I wonder if Jesus wouldn't give us the same advice today during the storm, during the trial, during the difficulty. Friend, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Remember where to go during a storm. You remember when you were in school and they used to do tornado drills or fire drills? For us, down there at Lorville Elementary School, I remember they would march us out into the hallway. Sometimes we would bring our textbooks. We would put them over our heads. And we would get down on our knees and crunch down. And then the textbooks are heavy, man. That's like steel-plated armor, some of those things. And we would prepare, right, for the storm. And they did that just in case when a storm came, everyone knew where to go, where to line up, where you're supposed to be, where you're not supposed to be. Stay away from the window. Find a spot where you can really bunker down and stay safe. And we know where to go. They do those so you know where to go during the storm. Well, friend, we have to understand that God is trying to remind us of something here. And then we see in this passage that when we're in a storm, the safest place to be is with Jesus. Be not afraid, He says. Verse 28. Peter, I love Peter, he was a bold guy. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, if it's really you, bid me come unto the water. Verse 29, and he said, come. Peter says, if it's really you, Jesus, bring me out there with you. Do you notice that Jesus waits to say, come, until Peter asks? He said, come on out. Peter knew where to go during the storm. Right into the arms of Jesus. See, Peter knew this. It was safer in the sea with Jesus than in the boat without him. Friend, the safety was in the Savior, not in the ship. God asks us to get in the boat. But there are other times where He asks us to get out. Because many times in our own life, when we're in a storm, what we do is we stay in the ship rather than running to the Savior. And we try to find our own safety net instead of going to Jesus. I'd rather be in the place of the unknown with Jesus than to be in a place of comfort without Him. And Peter felt that same way. Where do we go in a storm? Where do we go when we're overwhelmed? Do we run to some sort of vice or addiction that we have? Do we run to our own form of ship, our own safety net? Where do we go when we're in a storm? Do we turn to food? Do we turn to alcohol? Do we turn to drugs? Do we turn to a relationship outside of Jesus Christ? Where do we go? Remember where to go, friend. Psalm 61:2, it says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." See, friend, what the disciples needed in that time when they had the ocean underneath them, just the waves and splashing against them, the wind is blowing that ship every which way. They're unstable. They're just trying to bunker down and stay close to the ship so that they don't go overboard. And what they really needed to do was to go to the rock in the middle of the sea, Jesus Christ. Peter goes to Jesus. And he walks on water, the only disciple to walk on water. You say, but he sank. He did. He started to sink because he did the same thing that we usually do. See, we run to Jesus, and then when things really, really start to take a turn for the worse, then what do we do? We fall back. We try to do things ourselves. But he started to sink. He lacked faith, Pastor Nate, yeah. And he was also the only one to get out of the boat. These were just ordinary men. You realize that? Peter was just a fisherman, an ordinary guy. Someone who was ordinary, who was extraordinarily changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, when God saves your soul, He doesn't keep your life the same. When He changes your soul, your life changes as well. And we're just reading a story about a man who was completely overrun by the gospel, and it changed his life completely. Never forget to go to the arms of the Savior during the storm. I think the story, I'd read the story originally told by Paul Chappell, the guy we use a lot for our Sunday school material and such. And he told a story about a little family who lived in a little town in a little house on a little street. And one night, in the middle of the night, the family awoke to the smell of burning and smoke. Somehow or another, the house had caught fire. It was a man, his wife, his two children. They hurried out of the house as fast as they could, but their daughter was still trapped upstairs. She had a window. She climbed out the window onto the roof, and the house, again, just began being consumed with the flames. In the night, that street lit up with that fire. The dad went over to his daughter as close as he could, and he began to look up and he said, "Honey, jump, I'll catch you. Jump." She said, I can't, Daddy, I'm afraid, I'm scared." And he says, "Trust me, I'm your daddy, I'll catch you, jump to me." She says, I can't, Daddy, I'm afraid." And he said, "Well, why are you afraid?" And because of the smoke and the flames that were ascending, it was impossible for her to see her father. And she said, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father said, "But I can see you." Amen. And that's all that matters. And friends, you might get into a moment of your life where you say, "God, I can't see you in this. I'm in this storm, God, and I can't see you." But He can see you. And that's all that matters. Peter, he starts to sink. What does he say? He doesn't start swimming back toward the boat. He doesn't say, "Andrew, help me. James, John, throw me a rope." What does he do? Lord, save me. He knew where to go. We all come to that point at some time in our life. But where do we turn when we do? Where do we turn? In verse number 32, our story closes with this thought. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then, verse 33, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Do you see what happened? Glory is given to God. That glory would not have been there unless the storm was there. Friends, sometimes, listen, this is hard for us to swallow. God sends us into the storm to bring glory to His name. And I wonder if God could get this much glory from a storm in the disciples' life, maybe He could do the same in ours. This life is not all mountaintop experiences. We go through the valley. We go through the storm. It's hard. We have trials. We have difficulties. We have pain. We have loss. We have hurt. We have sickness. Satan, of course, he's against us. He brings temptation. And then every day we're fighting with our flesh to do what our spirit is crying out for us to do. We're worn down. We're ready to give up. But one day we'll finish the race and we will come to the Savior. And we will fall down on our knees to the everlasting well. And we will see the nail prints in His hand and in His feet. We will lay our crowns at His feet. We're home. And friend, at that moment, every storm will be worth it. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I invite you to bow with me for just a moment.